the sermon would be meaningful tonight. It sure would change our life if we would apply its truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, a while back, right before I started this series on the life of David, I did a series in Sunday school on this very psalm. Now, this psalm is a penitential psalm, and it is David's prayer confession after Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sins in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, when you read about that, you see David's sin affected his whole person, and his attempt to cover up what he had done made him absolutely miserable. So David asked God to cleanse him, to create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. Now the word spirit in verse 10 is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. It refers to David's own spirit, which happened to be out of sorts. According to Webster's dictionary, the word spirit can be defined as an attitude or a frame of mind. Now, this goes along with what is written in Proverbs 23, verse 7, which says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." At this point in David's life, he's miserable. He's unhappy. Perhaps he has become a bit short with other people. He's estranged from the Lord, and the inner turmoil he is going through is being revealed by his bad attitudes. So he asks God to renew a right spirit within him. Have you ever noticed that when your attitude is wrong, everything about you is wrong as well? Not only that, but you feel bad. You look bad. You talk bad. You see bad. You do bad. And you are bad. Wrong attitudes poison your mind, poisons your soul, poisons your heart, and it makes you rather difficult to be around. David, due to his sin, was not his former self. He had lost his song. He was no longer upright. His joy was gone. His witness was non-existent. And his praise of the Lord had been silenced. Now, not all bad attitudes are the result of sin. Have you ever gone to bed at night and you're happy and you're just praising the Lord? You even go to bed and you're thinking what a great day it was, and all of a sudden the next morning you wake up and you're in a bad attitude? That happens to me once in a while. You know, everything seems to go south. And I'm thinking, man, I went to bed happy camper last night. Why in the world did I wake up with a bad attitude? That happens, doesn't it? And you say, well, how does that happen? You know what? What happens is that old nature takes over in the middle of the night. And you wake up and you're not your real self, and you got this bad attitude. But you know what? Sometimes our attitudes are developed by our stinking thinking. One is not what they should be, but what they think they are. Now, if you think positively, you'll be positive. If you think negatively, you'll be negative. I've always been amazed at believers who are pessimists. They are such a contrary thing to Scripture. Now, when our outlook is as bright as the promises of God, how in the world can we be so pessimistic? You know, when we have a need, can we not take it to our Heavenly Father who delights in hearing and answering our request? When we have a burden, can we not cast those burdens upon the Lord? When we go through a trial, can we not trust Him that it is for our good? When faced with a problem, can we not get counsel from God's Word? When we need guidance, will He not lead us? When we lack wisdom, He's not going to upbraid us, but He gives wisdom to us liberally. If we are weak, can we not count on His grace to strengthen us? When we are tempted, will He not provide a means to escape? Is death so horrible when He took away its sting and it ushers us into heaven? Is being ostracized for His sake so terrible when our Savior will never leave us nor forsake us? Can any one of these temporary sufferings that we go through be compared to the glory that awaits us? No Christian should be a pessimist whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. You know, if you think critically, you'll be critical. If you think cowardly, you will be a coward. If you think weirdly, you become a weirdo. If you think truthfully, you'll be truthful. Why do you think we read this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. 'Tis true, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A long time ago, I learned that my attitude changed when I exchanged the thought that I got to I get to. You know, that'll change the way you look at your marriage, your family, your job, your walk with the Lord. You see, I get to be married to Connie. I get to be her husband. I get to be a father to my children. I get to be the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. I get to read my Bible. I get to pray. I get to praise Him who is worthy. I get to go soul winning. I get to go to church. I get to die to self so I can live for Him. You see, it's a privilege. It's a delight. It's not something I do out of duty because I got to. I get to. Many of us have wrong attitudes, such as the attitude of superiority, thinking we are cut above the rest or better than anyone else. I remember going with somebody fishing one time, and when we got done fishing, he says, "You know, I want you to see my pastor for a bit." And I said, "No, I don't care to." He said, "Well, come on, you know, just spend a few minutes with him." I said, "I know who he is. I just don't care to." "No, come on." And he just begged me and grabbed me by the arm, brought me into the church. And then all I heard for the next 5 minutes coming out of this pastor's mouth was how great he and his ministry was. And I had it right up about here, and I was ready to say something. And somebody that I was with grabbed my arm and said, "Preacher, I think it's time for you to go. You know, let's get out of here," because he knew I had enough. You see, what he was doing, he was condescending. He just thought he was better than everybody else, and his ministry was so much better than anybody else's around. You know, sometimes we get that attitude. You know, I was getting a card or something not too long ago, a few months ago, over here at the Dollar Tree over there on Circle and Platt. And we came out of the store, and this guy started barking at me. And I'm like, first of all, I didn't know who he was barking at. And I'm thinking, well, and Connie says, "He's talking to you." I said, "You talking to me?" He says, "That's right, you with your bow tie, you with your suit, you don't belong in this part of town. You just come here to look down on everybody else, and you laugh at us." And I'm thinking, well, no. He said, and I'm thinking, what is this guy's problem? He says, "You think you're better than us." No, I never even met this guy. I never said one word to him. Now, I could have, and I was about that close to doing so as I started moving towards him. And then Connie was like, "John, don't." She helps me out sometimes. But, you know, I could have said, and, you know, it got me to the point where I was getting in the flesh, and I could have said, "You mean you think I'm better than you because I dress right and you dress like a bum? You think I'm better than you because I got an education and you're sitting here on the street? You mean I'm better than you because I got a home and you're living in a tent? I'm better than you because I got a job and you don't?" But that's about where I was going. Now, that would have been a bad attitude. But he was bringing it about. And I need to learn to control my spirit, and what he does shouldn't affect it. Times we think more highly of ourselves than we should. Some are quite smug, quite condescending, and that attitude is quite unbecoming of a Christian. Now, anybody who's ever gone soul winning with me will tell you that I don't care who you are, where you're from, what kind of house you live, or whatever else. I feel comfortable in anybody's presence. But that guy was getting under my skin that day. Now, some have a attitude of inferiority, and they feel down low and useless. Now, we as believers are to be poor in spirit, but we're not supposed to be poor-spirited. Others display an attitude of jealousy, a green-eyed monster, cruel as the grave. How about the attitude of doubting God's word by putting a question mark where God has put a period or an exclamation point? Now, is not God worthy of our trust? Then you have the attitude of greed or inordinate affection for things. Some are rebellious, and they refuse to allow the Lord to be in control of their life. You know, well, God is my co-pilot. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He's supposed to be the pilot. You're supposed to be along for the ride. Some live in defiance of Almighty God. Some have the attitude of worry. Now, worry, it places one's trust in the unpleasant, in the assurance of a disaster, and belief in defeat. There are those who worry about three kinds of trouble: all the trouble they ever had, all the trouble they are in, and all the trouble they expect in the future. Some display an attitude of fear. Many are plagued by all kinds of phobias, and because of those fears, they are unable to face life by faith. Then how about the attitude of anger? Well, that's expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, which says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." We must learn to be angry at the right things. After all, God gets angry at certain things, and those are the things we are to get angry about. But why do we get so fired up about hurts, about disappointments, defeats, failures, and frustrations? When in the world were we promised these things wouldn't happen to us? Some have an attitude of unforgiveness and know how to carry a grudge. Others have an attitude of procrastination and keep putting things off that need to get done. I suppose I could go on with all sorts of bad attitudes that we might be guilty of, but suffice it to say, could we not all offer up a prayer like David and ask God to renew a right spirit within us? Could we not all confess the sins of the Spirit and ask the Lord to help us overcome our attitude so we could be right with Him at all times in our spirit? Would it not do us all well to think as we should? Then let's display the attitude of thankfulness. The attitude of thankfulness. We are to have an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, a lot of Christians want to know what the will of God is for them. Well, how about this one? How about simply being thankful in all things? Then it says this in Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you are going to keep a cheerful attitude about you, and by the way, godly people do, you must be thankful in everything and for all things. There is no reason why we as God's people ought to be grumpy gusses. I like the song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. The problem I have with that song is I don't believe I can count that high. Nor can I praise Him enough for what He has done in my life and is doing in my life. You say, preacher, you must have a charmed life. Nothing bad must ever happen or come your way. That's not true. I've learned that the will of God for us believers is to be thankful in everything and for all things. Well, how can you be thankful for times of suffering, trials, and adversity? Well, I can be grateful that if I handle those things in a Christ-like manner, that God is glorified, that those things will make me more like Jesus. Those times cause me to depend upon Him and draw closer to Him. The value of my testimony then increases. Those things also give me patience. What a virtue! It helps me to be sympathetic to others, and it gives me more earnest and a fervent prayer life. Yes, I can be thankful for all things and in all things, and a good, godly Christian will do so. Most of us have to have good circumstances to be thankful. And some won't even be thankful then. But godly people learn to suffer with thanksgiving. Thankfulness is a decision that we must make. It is not some joyous feeling that overwhelms us and we can't contain it and it's got to be expressed. No, it's a decision we need to make. We are to be thankful in everything and for all things. It is a consciousness that everything that God allows in our life, He does for our benefit. Remember, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good, even when things come into your life that you don't like. Everything that He allows is for our benefit. Thankfulness is an attitude, our spirit, that we all need God's help in developing. Number two, how about being renewed in spirit by being humble? Being humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15 reads, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Pretty good, isn't it? Does not Jesus tell us in Matthew 23, verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now when our Lord says, "shall humble himself," don't you think that's a suggestion that it is something that we must do? It's not something that comes automatically. We ought to be able to prefer one another. James backs up that idea when he writes this in James 4:10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, a Bible believer understands that in the Christian life, the way up is down. And that way is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, we may pretend to be humble. Man, we may be so humble, we don't even pronounce the H. We're humble. But so many put on a false cloak of humility, and it's as useful as a fig leaf covering that Adam and Eve put on, because God knows exactly what we are. No one ever took a humble position before the Lord without seeing God lift them up. Jesus is the greatest example of what I'm talking about. And in Philippians 2, 8 and 9, it says this, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You see, when we humble ourselves, when we are more willing to serve than to be served, when we rid ourselves of our own self-importance, God will raise us to heights where our pride could never take us. We as believers should possess a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of humility. And number three, how about us being renewed in spirit by being teachable? You know, good Christian people have a teachable spirit. They're eager to learn the things of God. Now, I've often said this. I said, I'm as open-minded as the Bible is, but I'm closed-minded to everything that's contrary to it. I don't want to be a drain pipe believing everything everybody says. I want to line it up with Scripture. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In Proverbs 9:9, the Bible says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. A wise man and a just man, they have a teachable spirit. You show them a truth, you show them a principle from the Bible, and they'll take that teaching and they'll apply it in their life. They are teachable. They'll take the Word of God over their experience. Your experience has nothing to do with what God says. And if it's contrary to the Scripture, what you experience, your experience is wrong. Doesn't matter what you think. You know how many believers will tell me, well, preacher, I think. Well, I'm glad you think. I'm glad you're using your head for more than just placing a hat on. But you know what? Why don't you think what the Bible says? Why don't you say, preacher, the Bible says, and then I'll be like, okay, good, they got it. But instead, they want to tell me what they think. I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. You should care what God says. Well, preacher, I just feel like, oh. You know, if I operated by feelings, it would be all, we'd be in a hot mess. And I'm sure the same would probably be for your life. Well, I feel, I don't care how you feel. This is what I say. Feelings. Why would I care how you feel? What does the Bible say? My calling as a pastor is to teach and preach the rightly divided Word of God. Your responsibility is to receive it, or to study out and see if it isn't so. You may not like what you hear. It may rub you the wrong way. It may prove your beliefs to be wrong. But if you're teachable, you'll realize your thoughts are not God's thoughts and your ways are not His ways, and you will subject your mind to the authority of the Scriptures. You know, I'm baffled by those who hold to a belief and believe they are the only one who's right on a certain subject. It's amazing to me. What makes them think they're right? Now, I know they have a right to be wrong. And that's what they are. You know, when a preacher gets up and preaches things and you hear it from 100 different preachers who God has called to preach His Word, who make a living at studying His Word, and you come up and you tell them they're all wrong, there's something wrong with you. You ain't that bright. I'm not saying you can't be wrong. I'm not saying I'm wrong at times, but I'm at least teachable. You see, when I don't know how long you've been here, but most of you have been here long enough to hear me tell you this. If I'm wrong in my preaching, all you have to do is show me from the Bible, and I'll make my apologies, and I'll make my corrections in my preaching. I mean, I'm that teachable, but you need to show me from the Bible. You know, Proverbs 12:15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now, I have preached on some simple Bible truths. Most of the stuff I preach is simple. because I'm as deep as a water spider. But you know, I've had people tell me, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to believe that. Listen, I don't care what I say either. But I care greatly what God says in His Word. And I've been very clear on that subject. And you ought to care what thus saith the Lord. You know, I've been preaching here for nearly 30 years, going on 29. And you know, I've had people just sit there and go like this. I've heard people, I've seen people shake their heads. People get up, run out of this church, start yelling at me and all kinds of other things. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I say that was wrong? They just may not have liked the way I said it. And maybe I can work on that. But I always been a preacher who's wanted to be, if people can get mad at me, it's because they clearly understand me, not because I'm misunderstood. We need to be teachable. I remember one time we had a soul winning class, and this woman up here, she's sitting up here like this. And I'm thinking, lady, you may have been saved longer than I have. You may have been even sitting under more famous preachers than I have. But you know what? I've won more souls than you have. And you know what else? I think I know what I'm doing in that matter. And so it would be good if you opened up your ears and you were teachable instead of going on in your own way and not producing a single thing. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one who's right on that. I'm not saying my way of doing it is the only way. I'm just saying, you know what? It could help you when it comes to this matter. We need to be teachable. Anybody that's ever sat near me during preaching time knows that I focus in. I focus in like a laser beam. I want to know what the preacher has to say. And you know what? There's plenty of preachers that have taught me plenty of things. I didn't say, well, I never heard that before. Well, just because I didn't hear it before doesn't make it's not right. We need to be teachable. We need to be thankful. We need to be humble. Then how about us having a spirit renewed when it comes to this matter of being forgiving? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be a kind one to another. That's a good verse, right? Or part of a verse right there. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, it's sad to see a believer who's been given, forgiven so much by God, not willing to forgive another who willingly or unintentionally hurt us. We are far better at holding grudges, not speaking to others, or giving those who did us wrong the cold shoulder instead of forgiving them. Some would rather leave a church, badmouth their offender, or practice the godless rule of do unto others as they have done unto you instead of practicing forgiveness. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. It hardens a heart. It makes one bitter. You say, you don't know what they did. No, I don't. But I know what you are to do. But you say, preacher, it's hard. I know, but it's also right. We do not forgive for our sake, even though we get a blessing for doing so. We don't even forgive the offender for their sake when they have done us wrong. We are to forgive them for Christ's sake. Having a spirit of forgiveness is a key ingredient to a happy, successful Christian life. We believers should possess a spirit of thankfulness, humility, teachableness. We ought to be forgiven. Number five, how about having a renewed spirit of generosity? In Luke 6:38, we read this. Give. Now, is that a command? I would think so. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You say, why would they give into your bosom? You know, in Bible days, I've been told that that's where the money pouch was located, on a man's body. It was near the bosom. Now, isn't that something? So when we give, it's going to be returned to us. Is it going to be returned to us in the same amount, or is it going to be good measure, pressed down and running over? Giving, my friend, is a joy. And did not Jesus say it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? Now, whether you're giving love, time, money, or talent, giving is a joyful experience. You know, some of us can't even give a smile. We look miserable all the time. Now, why is that? It's because you want everybody to know your piety. No, you look miserable. And that's what everybody thinks of you. And that's why nobody smiles at you. Nobody goes out of their way to be nice to you. You put them off by your mean mugging all the time. I don't understand that. Why do you got to go around with a frown? Why do you got to look miserable? Aren't we supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Why can't we smile? You give away a smile, you'll get plenty of them in return. You can ask Connie. I'm basically a happy person. People, when I go through Walmart, they're always smiling at me, aren't they? And you know what? They come up and talk to me. And Connie will say, who's that? I said, I have no idea who that is. She said, what are you talking about? I said, they just wanted to talk about this or talk about that. And you know when there's a short old lady in the aisle? Who do they always look at? They say, hey, sir, can you help me out? I'm like, sure, I can. What do you need? Now, what if I'm walking on? Like some of you. You very seldom smile. The only time you smile is when I mention it. You know, maybe you need to get a happy meal once in a while. But you ought to have a happy disposition about you. We ought to be givers. We ought to be generous. You know, when we're generous, we get in on a double blessing. We get the blessing forgiven, and then men get getting in on the receiving end of a blessing as well. Because men give unto us, because we gave unto them. This principle not only works when we give to men, but it works when we give the tithe to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 tells us, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now where do you think the storehouse is? The church. That there may be meat in mine house. That's right. And prove me now. Now God says, I want you to prove me. Okay. Now how many think that's a pretty good thing? Okay. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I think that's a pretty good deal. Amen? You know, you say, oh, but preacher, that's 10% of my income. You know what I found? I found you can live better off the 90% you have left than 100% when you rob God. God brings joy, peace, and blessing to those who have a generous spirit. When one possesses a spirit of generosity, selfishness goes out. And the greedy one becomes a gracious giver, and their favorite object of their giving is no longer themselves. When it comes to being generous, some people stop at nothing. Now, there are three kinds of giving. A grudge giver. You know, they grudgingly give. They don't want to. They grudgingly give. They do it out of, I have to. Then there's duty giving that says, well, I ought to. But then there's those who are thanksgiving, and they do so because they want to. Now, if we believers develop a set of values based on biblical principles, we discover the spirit of generosity is awful important. It is mentioned throughout the Word of God. Should we not renew his spirit of thankfulness? Some of you are not thankful for this sermon. I can see it all over your face. How about humility? Teachableness, forgiveness, generosity. And lastly, how about being renewed in spirit by being faithful? Being faithful. Proverbs 11:3 tells us this. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, one with a faithful spirit isn't a blabbermouth, and they will not repeat that which was told them in secret. They will not be a gossip. But could not the spirit of faithfulness extend to other such things as our Bible reading? You know, it's good to hear that Brother and Mrs. Anderson get up every morning, the first thing they do is open up the Word of God. What a wonderful blessing that is. You know, me and Connie have done that for years. What about prayer time? And I'm not talking about praying late at night when your head's bobbing, you can't stay awake. I'm talking about starting your day in prayer. Starting your day praising Him. I'll tell you what, when I start praising God, if I wake up with a bad attitude and I start praising the Lord for His goodness and for all the things that He's done for me, you know what? My whole attitude changes. How about being faithful in our prayer time? What about our church attendance? How about giving? Going soul winning? How about being faithful to our marriage? How about being faithful to our friends? How about being faithful in our walk with the Lord day in and day out? You know, if Enoch could do it for 300 years, I think we could do it for the years we have left. Do we have the spirit of faithfulness in trials? Or is that the time when we rely on our own wits and our own reasoning and abandon the faith? How about in trouble and tragedy? During those times, we fold up like a cheap suit and abandon our faithfulness to the Lord? Can God count us to be faithful, or are we simply fickle? The question is asked in Proverbs 26, but a faithful man who can find. Now that sounds to me like it's quite uncommon for someone to be faithful. It's certainly a spirit that needs to be renewed. I could address some other right spirits, but time fails me to do so. But like David, I believe if we took an honest look at ourselves, and if we thought upon our ways, would we not have to cry out to God to give us a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within us? I believe so. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.